Bibles to Genesis 21. Genesis 21, we'll start in verse 22 as our text. We'll read the last part of the chapter. And we've been working our way through this chapter over the last few weeks and the life of Abraham. So many good lessons for us. And I'm sure that we could come back to this portion of Genesis again at a later time and see a whole new set of lessons for us. That's the power of God's supernatural book. But let's consider what the Lord has for us this morning. Genesis 21, we'll start in verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Lord, we come before you, and we have nothing to offer you except ourselves. We don't have any knowledge or strength or power, abilities that you need. Lord, we need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your instruction and your truth. And we offer ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us. Help us to see the blessings and the lessons that you have for us in this passage. I pray that you would change us with them. Help us to have tender hearts and receive it and apply it. In Jesus' name. We've read, we see in this passage actually only 3 individuals, Abimelech and Abraham and Phicol, the chief captain of Abimelech's host. Abimelech was a king, and he had an army apparently, and a commander, the top general, and those are the 3 men that we read about by name. And really, this passage is about 2 men, Abraham and Abimelech, and we've read about them before. Remember back in Genesis chapter 20, we see that Abraham was deceitful about his wife Sarah. And we saw Abimelech's responsiveness to God's leadership. God appeared to him and said, you've taken a man's wife. It's not Abraham's sister Sarah, it's his wife Sarah. And we read all about that. We studied that. We know that Abraham was not a perfect man. And we've already noticed that, and we would have known that anyway. He was a sinner, just like you and I are. But Abraham was a godly man, and he is commended in God's word. James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So he wasn't perfect, he was a sinner, but the Bible commends him. And in many ways, we would say, according to the scriptural record here, these chapters that we've considered already, in many ways, Abraham and Abimelech perhaps aren't very much different from each other. And in other ways, they are very different. Abraham is called righteous in the Bible, and Abimelech is not. There's something missing from his life. There are a lot of similarities, a lot of things about Abimelech that we would commend, but something is missing. And it would make us ask the question, what makes the difference? We can, I hope that we will uncover some things that will help us this morning. We obviously can't change their lives. They're dead and gone. It won't help them. But what we see here in this passage can change your life. It can make a difference. And this morning, I want to show you what Abimelech lacked. What Abimelech lacked. And before we get to that, answering that question and seeing what Abimelech lacked, I want to show you some things that he didn't lack. And we see them in this passage. Genesis 21, verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest." We know that Abimelech did not lack a fear of God. He didn't lack a fear of God. He gave glory to God, and they both did. Both Abraham and Abimelech gave glory to God, and we won't go through all the verses in this case that prove that Abimelech feared God, but you go back to chapter 20 and you see how he responded to God. He obeyed God, and that only happens when you have a fear of God. He didn't lack a fear of God. Abimelech and Abraham had this in common. They both gave glory to God. They both feared and respected God. We know that Genesis 15, verse 6, it's speaking of Abraham, it says, "He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham proved his fear of God and his respect for God by believing in the Lord's word, in God's word, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, it made me think that if you aren't willing to trust God, and that's, we're constantly tested in the Christian life. As we go through the Christian life, God gives us and brings us to a point where we have to trust him. And we can either trust what we see and go with what we see and what we can control, or we can trust God. And if you aren't willing to trust God, that is evidence that your fear of God is lacking, as well as your faith. Because when you look at the problem and you see it as something you need to handle instead of something you need to trust God to handle, you don't think your God is very big. The problem's bigger than God, but it's not bigger than you, and so you can handle it. Your fear of God is lacking. And we know that Abimelech did fear the Lord. Let's go back to Genesis 20, actually. We'll see a couple of verses here. We see that Abraham thought that the fear of God was missing from this place in Gerar, the land of the Philistines. He says that in chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." That was his assumption. But he was wrong. Look at verse 3. It says, "God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." Abimelech calls God Lord and says, "We're a righteous nation. We haven't committed this sin that you've said we're about to commit. We haven't done it. We're not guilty in this way." He did fear the Lord. He didn't lack a fear of the Lord. We know that it's so very important to fear the Lord. And we know this. We have all no doubt heard, and I've preached about it recently, mentioned it at least in passing. The fear of the Lord, it's so important. And the Bible over and over talks about how important the fear of the Lord is. Turn to Psalm 19. The Psalms speak over and over about the fear of the Lord. And we need to be seeking after that. It's not just a simple, well, yeah, I fear God. There, got that taken care of. We need to be growing in the fear of the Lord. Because as soon as you are tempted to fear circumstances, tempted to be worried, tempted to take matters into your own hands, it's because you don't trust the Lord to handle it. You're not resting in him, and that is because we don't think that he is up to the task or that he doesn't care, and we're not fearing him like we ought. We don't see him as he truly is. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Turn to Psalm 33. The fear of the Lord is so important. It will change your life. It will stabilize your life. When God is God in your heart all the time, you will be stable. You will be consistent. Psalm 33, verse 8. And again, this is a commendation on Abimelech. He did fear the Lord. I don't know exactly to what extent, But we know that he feared the Lord on some level. He was a Philistine, but he feared the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." I wish more people in our nation feared the Lord. People who are so willing to kill babies in the womb and call it health care. People who are so willing to throw morals out the window and live however they want to live. People who are so willing to condemn others who lift up Scripture and lift up God. I wish more people in our world and in our country had a fear of the Lord. I wish people trembled to think about violating God's laws and opposing God. Psalm 34, turn over to there. The fear of the Lord is so important. Abimelech didn't want to go against God's word. God spoke to him and said, "You're a dead man if you follow through on this." And he said, okay, I'll obey. He feared the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Turn to Psalm 102. Do you teach your children to fear the Lord? Or is this just, you know, why do we do this? Well, because, you know, we have to. No, we ought to do it because God says so, and we want to please the Lord. We fear the Lord. God is not a terrible ogre. Brother Burns was talking about in that hymn how kind and gentle he is when God speaks to our heart. Praise the Lord for that. But he is God, and he is sovereign, and we ought to fear him. His power, respect, and reverence, His authority and his righteousness, his holiness, we ought to fear him. Psalm 102, verse 15 says, "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory." So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord. Sounds like Abimelech to me. Abimelech was not a Christian. He was not a follower of God like Abraham. The Bible doesn't call him the friend of God, but he still feared the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. In Genesis 20, we saw how Abimelech offered some very good advice to Abraham and Sarah especially. And I think maybe he had that wisdom because of what Proverbs 1:7 says. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I don't think Abimelech was a fool. I don't think he was a godly man, but I think he was far from being the kind of fool that others are. He did have a fear of God, and he had some wisdom. He had some knowledge in his life. Look at Proverbs 22. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all of this. We need to fear the Lord. Abimelech did not lack a fear of the Lord, a fear of God. Proverbs 22, verse 4, it says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." And in some measure, again, I don't want to make Abimelech sound like the example that we should all follow. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that he did have some things going for him, and I think it had to do with the fact that he feared God. He had a fear of God. It seems quite clear to me in the biblical record that Abimelech feared the Lord. He wasn't lacking this. Let's go back to Genesis 21. We'll see the next thing. In this passage, these things are coming out. They're coming out of Abimelech's life and showing their fruit from his heart. And they're showing us his heart. He didn't lack a fear of God. There was another thing he didn't lack. Genesis 21, verse 23. Abimelech says, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Abimelech didn't lack kindness and courtesy. He was a gracious host. He wasn't some pirate looking for foreigners to wander into his territory so that he could take everything they owned for himself. Some people are that way, even the word pirate maybe conjures up images of skull and crossbones and swords and that sort of thing. Those were old-time pirates. There are modern-day pirates that do the same thing. They're bullies. They're armed bullies looking for targets weaker than themselves to take over and steal the things that they can steal. Abimelech wasn't that kind of person. Who was Abraham comparatively? We know that Abraham went and conquered, took his servants and conquered the invading armies of the Mesopotamian kings when they came and defeated Sodom and Gomorrah. But I wouldn't, if I were Abraham, and I guess I'm assuming this here, I wouldn't just think that I had a conquering army that could stand up to any nation on earth. I think Abimelech probably had the ability to defeat Abraham if God allowed that. But Abimelech wasn't looking for that. He wasn't looking to take advantage of Abraham. He welcomed, even after what Abraham did in chapter 20, Abimelech said, "You're welcome to live in my land. You're welcome to just find a place and stay there." He was a gracious host. He didn't lack kindness and courtesy. He wasn't apathetic to Abraham's well-being. You know, I think it might have been easy for him, for people to say, "Wow, you know, you just lied to me. You were deceitful to me. I'm not going to harm you, but I'm not going to care about you. I'm not going to care for you. I'm just go your way. Let's agree to disagree. Let's keep out of each other's way." He didn't have that attitude. He said, "Swear unto me that you will not deal falsely with me or my son or my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me." He showed that kindness, even though their friendship got off on the wrong foot because of Abraham's deceit, and he continued to be friendly. He wasn't lacking these things. I think most people would look at Abimelech and say, "What a good man. He's a good man." Another thing he didn't lack, verse 25, Genesis 21, verse 25, it says, "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away." Abraham dug the well, and then Abimelech's servants came and acted like pirates in a sense. They violently took it away. And Abraham reproved Abimelech. In verse 26, it says, "And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them." Another thing that Abimelech didn't lack was honesty and humility. Abraham said, "Your servants took this well away from me violently. They threatened us. They pulled out weapons, and we gave ground and let them take it. They took it away with violence." Maybe some servants died because of this. I don't know. That's what I think of when I think of violence. But they took it away. But Abimelech didn't lack honesty and humility. In this kind of situation, many people get defensive, and Abimelech didn't get defensive. He didn't say, "Well, let's talk about lying about somebody's wife. At least I didn't do that to you." He didn't get defensive. Many people shift blame when they're confronted. Abimelech didn't do that. He didn't say, "Well, I didn't. Did you see me out here? Yeah, it wasn't my fault. Let's talk to my servants. Don't talk to me about it." He didn't have that attitude. Many people would retaliate with accusations. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've had people do that to you. Here's a problem here. Can we talk about this? And they retaliate with accusations. Abimelech could have said something, "Well, you were crowding my servants and my herds. You brought it on yourself. It's your fault here." And we see that a lot among children and among people in our nation and around the world. This is a common fleshly response. Others minimize the offense. And Abimelech didn't do that. He didn't say, "Well, it's just a well. What's the big deal? Just dig another one. It's just some water. Why are you so upset about this? It's not a problem." He didn't lack honesty and humility. When Abraham said, "Your servants took away this well of water that I dug," Abimelech admitted that he knew nothing about it. He responded with honesty and humility. It wasn't an excuse, but it was an honest reply. I wasn't even aware of this. And that's why I didn't do anything about it. And he accepted Abraham's word on the matter. He didn't say, "Well, I'm not sure. You might be lying to me." He said, I didn't know about it. You hadn't told me, but I'll take care of it." He was honest. He was humble. He accepted Abraham's story and he took full responsibility. That takes humility. Sometimes we don't want to accept our own blame, and we have to verify every detail before we're willing to humble ourselves. That wasn't what Abimelech did. There's a lot here that we can commend him about. Look at verse 32. It says, "Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines." We're going to talk about what Abimelech lacked, but we see a number of things that he didn't lack. He didn't lack a fear of God. He didn't lack kindness and courtesy. He didn't lack honesty and humility. He didn't lack commitment. Here in verse 32, they made a covenant. They bound themselves together with an agreement. They said, "I'm committing, and you're committing, and we're committing to each other, and this is what we're going to do in the future." He bound himself to that. He didn't lack commitment. Abraham was committing himself to treat Abimelech and his descendants with the same kindness and courtesy that Abimelech had treated him. No disloyalty, no treachery. That's what Abraham was committing himself to. Abimelech was committing himself to honor Abraham's possessions and however he would develop the land, like digging a well. He was committing himself to be loyal. It takes some character to commit yourself to things. Some people don't like to tie themselves down. They don't like to commit themselves to things. And there's no virtue in commitment for its own sake. But when God leads you into something, when it's time to chart a course and follow a path, we ought to be committed. We ought to be resolute and consistent. But when we lack character, we don't want to be held to any standard. We just like to do what we do and feel like doing each and every day. That wasn't Abimelech. He didn't lack commitment. He made a covenant with Abraham. There's a lot of things to commend here about Abimelech. I think about this idea of commitment and the importance of it and making a covenant. I think about what Moses said about God. He described God's behavior in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." It takes commitment to get married. Many people try to escape marriage and they try to break those marriage vows. But if you're going to be married and stay married as God commands, you need to be committed. It takes commitment to get a house mortgage. You're committing yourself to pay off that debt. It takes commitment to take a job. You're not going to work for a week or two and then quit because you don't like it. You're committing yourself to your boss to do a good job by him. It takes commitment to serve the Lord in different ways. And Abimelech was willing to commit himself. He was willing to be loyal to Abraham. He didn't lack these things. And in fact, as we look through this passage, we look in chapter 20, we would say he looks to be a really decent guy. You would probably have to look a while to find a man, a Philistine, for instance, who reached the level that Abimelech seems to be at. So what did he lack? Well, let's look at verse 33. It says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." Abimelech lacked love and worship for God. It says, Abraham worshipped God. And we look in Abraham's life and we see he repeatedly builds altars and calls on the name of the Lord. He worships God. Let's look at some of these things. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And this won't surprise us about Abraham. We already know this about Abraham. He wasn't a perfect man, but he did love and worship God. Genesis 12, 7, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him It's a symbol, it's an instrument of worship. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He builds two altars. He's saying, you are God, and I'm going to recognize and signal that. I'm going to build an altar unto the Lord. Look at Genesis 13, verse 3. And Abram, verse 2 says, Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He went back to where he had built an altar before, and he calls on the name of the Lord once again. You and I are able to pray to God. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in your soul, and you and I ought to pray many times a day. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. But to call on the name of the Lord for Abraham was a very different thing. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. He wasn't saved like we are in the sense that Christ has come and the debt's been paid. He is saved by faith. It's the same salvation, but he didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the abiding presence of God to help him every day. And so his life was different, but he did call on the name of the Lord over and over throughout his life. Look at verse 18, Genesis 13, 18. It says, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. We don't build altars anymore. It takes work. It takes time. But Abraham did it over and over again. Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abram is honoring and worshiping God once again, lifting him up, subjecting himself, showing his devotion to God. Chapter 15, we read in the opening verses, really the whole chapter is a conversation between Abraham and God, and he's fellowshipping with God. He's submitting to God. He's trusting the Lord. He receives God's promises. Genesis 18, we see God and two angels coming to Abraham, and they fellowship together, and Abraham fixes a meal for the Lord and serves him in this way, giving him this offering, and he fellowships with God. He's praying and asking for God to spare the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we find Abraham fellowshipping again and communing with God. Genesis 20, verse 17. Again, this is a pattern. This is a pattern in Abraham's life. Genesis 20, verse 17, it says, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Abraham's prayers were powerful, and he often spoke with the Lord. And then finally, in Genesis 21, 33, it says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. It was a custom. It's a common custom in Scripture to plant a grove, and it marks the place of worship and offering to one's God. Pagan people planted groves. Abraham plants a grove here. In the period of the kings, we find that often people planted groves and then kings cut them down. Gideon chopped down the grove that was around the altar to Baal when he did that overnight. You remember that story. And groves were often part of idolatry and idol worship, but it didn't have to be. God hadn't yet given the commands on how he demanded to be worshiped. And so Abraham is just showing his devotion here, and he's showing how much he loves and worships the Lord. But Abimelech did not worship God. We don't see Abimelech worshiping the Lord here. We don't see Abimelech following the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord, loving God. He lacked that love and worship for God. Abimelech believed in God's existence and power. He spoke to the Lord, and he obeyed when God said to do something. If he had believed that God was fake or maybe powerless, he wouldn't have changed his life. But he feared the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:2 tells us what God is like. It says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Abimelech did believe in God's existence and his power. It says in verse 22, he said to Abraham, God is with thee in all that thou doest, and so swear to me that you're going to be nice to me, because I know God is with you. Abimelech treated people in a way that God wants, and probably how Abimelech wanted to be treated. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is often called the golden rule. And Abimelech treated Abraham well, but he did not worship God. We know that Abimelech was honest and humble, like God commands man to be. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And Abimelech did not respond to God in chapter 20 with haughtiness and pride. He doesn't respond to Abraham that way. He accepts his own responsibility with the matter of the well. He was honest and he was humble, and he made and kept promises like God desires. Zechariah 8:16 says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man to the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And you might say, why are you drawing out Abimelech's virtues? He seems like a really decent guy. And maybe he was in man's estimation. But there was still something he lacked. The problem wasn't with his outward actions. The problem was with his heart. He appears to be a very decent man, but we don't find him loving and worshiping and following the Lord. We don't find him serving the Lord. We don't find him surrendering himself to God. He says to Abraham, God is with you. He doesn't say, I want God to be with me. He doesn't say, how can I meet this God? How can I serve him? How can I know him? He did not serve God or seek God's will. He sought Abraham's favor, but he did not seek to know the God that Abraham knew. There was something seriously lacking in his life. And you might say, well, how do I apply this? We need to be on guard against this same attitude, this same heart condition, this same life condition, because it's easy for us to focus on being close to people, even close to God's people, but not being close to God. Abimelech said, let's be friends. I want to be in your good graces. I want to treat you well. I'd like you to treat me well, and not just me, but my son and also my grandson, because God is with you. So why didn't Abimelech want to know God? He didn't ask that. He seemed to be more focused on being close to Abraham, and we can be that way too. Let's focus on being close to people and being liked by people. But what about being close to God? We can focus on how we interact with people and being kind and courteous and treating people well. I notice this in the world around me. I meet people, and they seem very polite. They say just the right things. You know, you have social and cultural norms. This is how you talk to people. This is how you behave. And they're very careful to do those things, which I appreciate. It's nice not to be around rude people. But you can also tell that they have a hard heart and a rebellious spirit towards God and towards biblical things. Why are we more concerned with how we treat people than how we interact with God? Abimelech was very concerned about how he interacted with Abraham and how they treated each other, but he doesn't show any concern about knowing God. Are you honest outwardly with others, but dishonest with yourself and with God? Well, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to say to that person exactly what happened, but I'm going to lie to myself about my sin. I'm going to lie to myself about how good I am or think I am. I'm going to lie to God about what I need or don't need. Why are we this way? Abimelech he was lacking something. Are you committed and to helping and pleasing others? I like to serve. I like to be a blessing to others. I like to help them and make them come out ahead and make them feel good, but we can be lacking in our commitment to serving and pleasing God. I want to be a servant to others and please them, but not so much God. Abimelech was very concerned about what Abraham thought and how Abraham did, but he wasn't concerned about pleasing God and serving God. Abimelech seems to be focused on the outward things, but we don't find any concern about the heart. And that's what's most important. 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We look at Abimelech's life, and we say, what a kind man, what a strong leader, what an admirable king. He's committed, he keeps his word, he fears God, he doesn't try to violate God's commands. But God doesn't look at those things, he looks on the heart. And we don't find Abimelech loving and worshiping God from the heart. Are you like Abimelech? Do you love God with all of your being like Abraham did? Do you put him first in your life? God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We know that the Philistines were pagan people. They were idolatrous people. We don't find that Abimelech did anything differently as far as worshiping God. He respected and feared the one true God, but we don't find him worshiping the one true God and loving that God. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." It doesn't matter how good or decent you are. Being like a Christian is not the same thing as being a Christian. You can look great. You can look commendable. You can look like a great person, just a good man, a good woman. But what's your heart like? Abimelech had a lot of things that are commendable in his life, but he didn't worship the Lord. It was Abraham worshiping God and calling on the name of the Lord. Christ, in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, talks about the importance of the heart. John 3:18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned," believeth on Christ, "but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Our world says, well, I'll be judged by my actions, and so I'm going to do good things, and I'll earn God's favor. God says it's about the heart. Are you like Abimelech? We can get focused, become focused on doing the right things and saying the right things and not stepping on toes and not crossing the line. I've got everything under control. I'm a good person. And we don't worship and love the Lord. Abimelech had a lot of favorable and commendable things, but he didn't worship God. Let's apply this a different way. Are you influenced by people like Abimelech? There are people in our world who are friendly and courteous and kind and principled people, disciplined people. They seem like their life is under control, but they're lost. We must not be like them. I don't think Abraham looked up to Abimelech as a spiritual mentor. But if he had, Abraham would have been led astray because Abimelech did not love and worship the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We need to be careful because we can sometimes make concessions in what we start to become and the kinds of people that we allow to influence us. And we look at temporal and outward and secular things and say, well, they're good people. I should let them influence me. I should become more like that. And we're not drawing near to a person who knows the Lord. We are becoming like someone who is lost. There are things to admire about Abimelech, but he was not a godly man. He was not a man who loved and worshiped God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Well, what if they're really decent people? If they're unbelievers, that's the command. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It is easy to gravitate to decent people because we live in a world that is full with indecent and vulgar and perverse people. You read the headlines and you say, how could people stoop to those depths? How could they do that? How could they love that? And we're surrounded with these kinds of people. And so then when we meet someone that seems to have a fear of God, somebody that seems to be decent in their taste, we say, let's be friends. You're a rare person. And yet they're still lost. We bring these people close to our heart because we say, well, they're not like the rest. They're really decent people. They may not be saved, but they're really good compared to that. But the Lord says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be ye separate from them. Come out from among them. We can be influenced by Abimelechs, so to speak. Just because we have political commonalities or ethical commonalities does not mean that we have true fellowship. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, I've been encouraged by the direction of at least proclaimed. It might be debatable whether or not they're truly believed in the heart, but at least these values are being proclaimed in our nation now. Things that the Bible teaches. You know, there's only male and female. There aren't any more. I'm thankful to hear those kinds of things. Parents have the authority to make decisions for their children. The parents have the right, not the government. I'm thankful to hear those things. And we might start to feel like, wow, you know, look at the direction. It used to be this way, and now businesses and leaders are jumping on board and saying, this is right. You know, I'm starting to feel a lot more comfortable in this place. This world isn't such a bad place after all. Maybe we can relax a little bit and settle in and just be comfortable because we're surrounded by more and more people that seem to fear God and seem to hold biblical principles. And maybe that's true. Maybe more people seem to support what the Bible says. But this world is not our home. We ought not to be unequally yoked. If they're unbelievers, we are not called to fellowship with them. We're called to reach them with the gospel. And whether they're in the dregs, from the dregs of society or in the gutter, so to speak, or whether they're high and lifted up and seem to live clean lives, if they're unbelievers, we have to reach them. Abraham didn't say, you know what, Abimelech, you're a really nice guy. You've been nice to me. You seem to fear God. Let's be really good friends. No, he separated and he traveled over here and he built an altar unto God. He continued to live before the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Abimelech lacked the most important thing. There were some good things that he did not lack, but he lacked the most important thing. And there are people around us that seem to have a lot going for them, but they lack a relationship with Christ. They lack salvation, and that's the most important thing. Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus tells us what we are to be. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, that they may see your good works. We ought to speak the truth, but he doesn't reference our words in this passage. Sometimes we might think that the only way we can affect people for the gospel is if we have a chance to speak the gospel to them. And that might be the purest form of giving them the gospel. The Bible says, that's really important, we should seek to have those opportunities. But they ought to see our actions. They ought to see how we live and say, there's something different about them. They're not like me. But how do we stand out in a world of unbelievers if we are just the same kind of decent and the same kind of discipline that they are? There has to be something different about us. And we don't become different just for the sake of being strange and odd and different. But we ought to be biblical. And we ought to show that we know the Lord. We spend time with him every day. I was reminded of Moses. He spent time up on the mountain with the Lord, and he came down, his face was glowing. I've never met anyone like that, and I hope that I don't, actually. But you and I ought to show evidence that we've been with the Lord. We've met with him. There's something about us. There's a power from the Spirit that we have that's not like that decent person out in the world who's an unbeliever. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We ought to live this way. Matthew 13, as we finish up here, Matthew 13, this is what we ought to be. This is what we ought to focus on being every single day. We ought not to let the Abimelechs of the world, so to speak, make us like them or influence us. We cannot fellowship with unbelievers. We can reach them. We can be kind and loving to them. We can be a friend to them, but we cannot fellowship with them. We are to be separate. Matthew 13, 24, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. When was it evident that there were tares among the wheat? It was evident when the wheat brought forth fruit, because tares don't bring forth fruit. Don't be like the tares. We ought to have fruit. We won't have it by being like them. Matthew 7, the last passage, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. We ought not to be influenced by Abimelechs in our world. Friendly people, they do fear God even. They have character, they have discipline. We are to be separate from the unbelievers. Abimelech was not a believer. He did not love and worship God. Matthew 7, verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. False prophets, they're a great danger to the sheep, but they don't look like it because they're wearing sheep's clothing. The outward can look very good, but by their fruits ye shall know them. Abimelech seemed like a good man. He even had some things that Abraham needed to observe. Abimelech made some choices, good choices, that Abraham did not. Abraham deceived, and Abimelech didn't. But Abimelech did not worship God. Even though he had good ethics and good behavior in some ways, he did not love or serve the Lord. Abraham lived in the land of the Philistines. But Abraham did not dwell with Abimelech or become like him. We live in the land of sinners. This world is full of sinners. We can't live somewhere else. We can't be isolated from sinners. We're called to reach them. We live among them, but we should not become like them. We live in a wicked world, and there are so many people that are around us that are obviously wicked and lost and ungodly. And we can maybe begin to praise ourselves because we have a higher code of ethics. We think that God is pleased with our words or deeds. But if you lack a real love for God and worship of him, you and Abimelech have something very serious, very tragic in common. We ought not to feel safe fellowshipping with lost people simply because they seem good or decent. They will affect and influence you. We must separate ourselves unto Christ and be light in a dark world, be salt. We have what they need. They don't have what we need. Abimelech lacked a real relationship with God. That was his big lack, and no amount of goodness, decency can make up for that. Sad to me that Abimelech recognized that God was with Abraham, and he didn't ask how he could have God with him. We need to be on guard to not allow ourselves to envy or become like these people in our world. We need to offer them what they need and love and serve and worship God and draw near to him every day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for